Well, welcome to Faith in Friction, where we are confronting the challenging conversations that, cause friction
in the church.
Man, y'all
got it that time.
Crushing it.
We're in harmony.
Man, we are excited for the episode that we have today.
Yes. Yep.
For the first time officially in studio, and we have a guest here, Mr. Joel Mutamale.
Hey, what's up?
Man, I met Joel probably a few years ago.
Mm-hmm.
With an organization out of Nashville called Think. And man, Joel's one of those guys that when he starts talking, people just be quiet and just start listening. Joel is a PhD, a real PhD, not one of these honorary. Not that that's bad or anything.
Online PhD.
Joel put in the hours, put in the work. And man, and it is a PhD in theology. Is there like a subtitle to that?
Yeah, it's a PhD in biblical theology. And so my focus is trying to look at how the New Testament and the Old Testament are one cohesive story, and that the biblical authors have the biblical text in mind. So they're not writing and talking and speaking in isolation. So I did mine on Ephesians chapter 2, 18 through 22, Paul's household terminology. And my basic argument in my dissertation is Paul's a good Jewish boy. And so, yes, he's got a Greco-Roman background, Temple of Artemis, but behind the scenes, what Paul's building on is actually the Tower of Babel story. And so when we're reading about the household coming back together, it's actually a recollection of Genesis chapter 11 when the household was first actually divided.
Wow. So good.
Yeah, I definitely wasn't going to say all of that. So I'm glad that you jumped in. But man, one thing that's awesome, we've mentioned on this podcast a few times in some of our season one episodes, especially about Dr. Michael Heiser and just all the work that he's done. He is an Old Testament scholar. I messed it up.
Ancient Semitics language.
Y'all, before this started, I was like, what is it? How do you say it? And so thanks for filling in that gap. But it's cool fact, before Dr. Heiser passed early last year, you were actually his last PhD student.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. It's actually, it's hard to like even think about that, to think that my dissertation chapters were really the last things that he was working on as he was preparing to meet with Jesus. And so, yeah, right now he's in the divine council with the Lord.
Wow.
And all the things that he has worked and studied the scriptures for, he's experiencing in fullness right now, which is kind of an amazing thought. Mike was a legend in the field. So if you did anything really in Old Testament, supernatural realm, unseen realm is the name of his book, particularly with angels, demons, demonology, any of that, Mike's name would inevitably come up.
100%.
So just a brilliant man, a humble man. A fun fact about Mike, a lot of people don't know, is Mike was a legitimate fantasy football enthusiast.
That's awesome.
I played once in his league and I never went back because it was too complicated for me
to
understand. And so Mike was like an everyday guy. And then at the same time, he was like dreaming in Ugaritic and Semitic languages. So,
that's crazy.
A little different as well.
Man, so if you're not familiar with Dr. Heiser, man, look up his stuff. It is amazing. And we've talked about it a ton. And so today, that's a great segue to some of the stuff we're going to talk about today. Man, we're excited. So many of y'all have loved our Nephilim episodes and talking about demons, talking about the spirit world. And me and Joel have talked before, and there's not a whole lot of places where that conversation is normal or initiated, if you would. And so, man, we brought Joel on to come in and talk about some of these things, some of the things that he studied and walked through years and walked through scripture. And we're excited to dig into some of this stuff.
Yeah.
And so today we're going to talk about demons in the New Testament, where they come from. Why should we care? What does scripture say about them? And he was saying some stuff offline that we were like, save that, save that. Like, we want to hear all of that. And so, man, I don't even know where to kick this off. You want to establish a foundational idea for us.
Yeah.
And we'll go from there.
Yeah. Let me start with this. I am a basketball enthusiast.
Mm-hmm.
I know Chi.
Love
I
mean, that.
Come on.
You know, right?
Come on.
So if I were to say right now, who is the GOAT, MJ or LeBron? How would y'all answer?
MJ.
All right. who have been discipled
the
well.
Ultimate argument.
Yeah. Allen Iverson.
Oh my gosh, you brought him. Gee, what's going on?
You know, hey man, she's from Pennsylvania. Know, I'll let her pass. There's no debate. It is Michael Jordan.
It's Ron Artest. Yeah.
Hey, Metal World. Let's go.
Metal World.
Yeah. Okay, but here's the question though, y'all. I said GOAT. So how did you get different basketball? How did you even think to include Allen Iverson into that conversation when I just said the word GOAT spelled G-O-A-T?
Yeah.
It's good. Greatest of all time.
Okay, so that's an acronym, right?
Yeah.
It's a word that is known for something else. And so the big question is like, how do we get that? How do we know that? Well, it's our culture, our context. Can you imagine 150 years before this, or maybe even 200 years after where we're living, people could be hearing this conversation and literally thinking about a four-legged animal.
Right.
Yeah. Right.
Like, there's a four-legged animal named MJ. You know, or Allen Iverson living like...
Who's
like,
the GOAT? That's
who's the
funny.
GOAT, right?
Yeah.
So I say that to say that our words matter.
Yeah.
There's an old quote by a poet and basically says this, that our words build worlds. Mm-hmm. And then from my perspective, I'm like, oh, that's really important. Because if our words are actually building worlds, then you and I are forced to inhabit the worlds that we're building.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So in other words, what we're saying matters, right? It's building a framework and a structure because we have to relate to these words. So one of the things that happens often is we look at something in the New Testament and we look at Jesus and his interaction with, you know, demons, quote unquote demons. And we kind of have this instant thought of who these demons are. So anybody want to just go with like, oh, what is just the generic everyday Bible reader person be like, oh, demons, what are they?
They're fallen angels.
Yeah.
Yeah, fallen angels, right? And so I'm going to say something, and y'all might panic, but just pause with me. Just be gracious with me. We're going to work through the text. If you're an ancient Israelite, and you lived in the Second Temple period, which is the context of which the Gospels are being written, and you heard the word demons, you would probably say, oh, I need a little bit more. And so you'd be looking for context around that word. And one of those context phrases is unclean spirits. Or evil spirits. Now, when we get into that, all of a sudden the Second Temple people are like, oh, you're not talking about fallen angels. You're talking about this incredibly important event that took place all the way back in Genesis 6. Now, y'all, what happened in Genesis 6?
The flood.
The flood. And what necessitates the flood?
Say it.
The common knowledge or the faith in friction.
Yeah, yeah,
right.
Yeah.
Yeah,
it's the word that I know we all want to say desperately.
The Nephilim.
Yes! I was like, say it.
Yes. Yes. Okay, I'm really excited, yeah. Annalise. Would you just give us like just the 30-second, okay, what are the Nephilim? Like, how should we be thinking about them?
Okay, so Nephilim, in my understanding, are the fallen angels mating with the women, the daughters of men, and creating these giants. Isn't that the Hebrew word?
Yeah, Nephilim, Gibberim.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so this is great. So in our like, listen, like, I get passionate about this because typically what happens is, like, there's not a vacation Bible school. Uh-huh. Right, where the theme of the vacation Bible school is going to be Nephilim. Like,
yeah. Right,
they're not thinking,
right.
You know, they'll do the flood. Right. They're happy to do the story of Noah and the flood. But it's like, this is weird. Let me just read, you know, Genesis 6. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. When mankind began to multiply, they're growing, and the daughters of man were born to them. The sons of God, the Hebrew phrase here is really important. It's Bene Elohim. The sons of God saw, that word is also important. The Hebrew word saw is actually used in the Garden of Eden when Eve looks and sees the fruit in same word.
Okay.
It's the same word that's also used of the horrific scene where Dinah is actually raped. Like, that's the same things to see. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's actually the same word that's often used of a forceful taking of something that you were not supposed to have.
Okay.
So the context of this is actually pretty significant. If I were to make a, and I do make this a theological argument, this is the origin of sex trafficking.
Wow.
It truly is.
Wow.
The sons of God come in, they see something that's beautiful, they desire that, that's what it says, to see and desire. Remember, those two Hebrew words are put together, it's always a negative context. It's forceful taking of something that did not belong to them. And so what do? They take, and actually what I think is happening, this is my speculation here a bit, is I think that there's an unholy alliance that takes place between the fathers of these daughters. And they think they're going to get something out of this.
Mm.
They're actually thinking like, hey, by the way, if we give these angelic beings our daughters, we're going to be set up for success, right? Mm-hmm. So we'll just keep going. That they were beautiful. They took any, that's that Hebrew word took, that they choose as wives for themselves. And the Lord said, my spirit will not remain with mankind forever because they are corrupt. Their days will be 120 years. And then verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth, both in those days and afterward, when the sons of God came to the daughters of mankind who bore children to them. They were the powerful men of old, the famous men. So why is the Nephilim conversation important for this kind of weird transition to the New Testament and the Gospels, right? And these demon encounters that Jesus has? Well, it's really important because the cause, what necessitates the flood, is actually the presence of these Nephilim. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The Old Testament refers to them as Nephilim. They also refer to them as Gibberim, these giants. That's where we kind of get the Greek word gigantes from. It's also, they're also referred to as Anakim and Rephaim. All these words are working together to communicate that it is a specific type of being, right? And this is, this type of being is the production, my language here is very precise and important, the production of an unholy alliance. A production of something that is unclean. So what is it? It is angelic beings forcing themselves upon human women and bearing children that are hybrids.
Mm-hmm.
This is antithetical. Like, I don't know. We read Genesis, right? Anybody see any record of Nephilim being created by God in Genesis? No.
Yeah.
Right? Genesis 1, 2, and 3? No, it's not there. Okay, so now we get this gap. And the gap is, what happens to these giants, right? Well, this flood comes, and the flood kind of wipes them out. It kind of destroys them. And then we get to the New Testament. But one of the things that's really important for us is to recognize that the Bible has details inside of the text that lets us know that the biblical authors are being informed by culture. They're being informed by other writings of their time. So we did this with the goat, right?
Mm-hmm.
What if I said, hey, guys, where were you on 9/11?
Yeah.
Seventh grade.
Yeah.
School.
College.
I know.
Maybe eighth
grade. We're in the same boat.
Yeah. I was in math class.
Yeah.
I was a fourth grader.
Yeah. Yeah. There you go. Yeah. I just said some letters.
Mm-hmm.
9/11.
Right. Yeah.
So how do I know?
That's good.
The context lets me in. In the New Testament, when Jesus has these encounters with these demons, let's get to a specific passage so we can just kind of jump into the text and see it. We can go to like Matthew 9:32-33. It says, as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man, who was mute, this is such an interesting detail, was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled. You have another one in Matthew 10. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority, talking about Jesus, over, look at this phrase, unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. You have another one in Luke 7. In that hour, this is talking about Jesus, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. Here's something just very fascinating. The New Testament uses the phrase evil spirits at least 8 times, but the more popular phrase is the phrase unclean spirits, and that's over 20 times. That word demon or demonion, it is a categorical phrase, right? So for instance, I could say, hey, we can look at all of our shoes and be like, hey, we all have Nikes, or you know, the majority of us have Nikes. Annalise, you've got the Blazers, right? Mm-hmm. I've got some Terminators. Chi-Chi, what you rocking today?
Jordan 1s.
Yeah, okay, but there we go. Now, I said Nikes, but underneath it, there's sub, right? Like, you can specify. Yeah. The same thing is happening in the Gospels. So when the word demon is used, daimonion, it's like, okay, cool, but exactly what demons are you talking about? Well, we have the categorization, evil spirits. Well, where do evil spirits come from? This is where we have to go into the mind of a Second Temple Jewish Israelite person who is living around that time, and instantly in their brain they're going, Book of Enoch. Like, oh yeah, we've heard about all of this. Book of Enoch, right?
Y'all hear that? Book of Enoch.
Okay, so people panic. I know you guys get this, right? You guys get this. Yeah. People panic, right?
Yeah.
Is he? Where did he get his PhD from? They're gonna like. They're gonna check. They're like, what?
Book of Enoch
is
not canon.
It's not canon, right? Okay. But is it fair to say that the biblical authors did not live in a bubble?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Like, isn't it fair that they lived? There were social situations that are happening in their lifetime, and there was other writing that was around. Paul is consistently quoting poets, Greek poets that are around. Peter and Jude actually quote the Book of Enoch.
Yeah.
So if scripture itself has an understanding of the world around it, it feels like if we're to hold God's word high and be faithful stewards of the text, just like scripture calls us to in Timothy and Titus, we ought to take into full consideration.
Yeah.
All of the things that are accessible to us, and we apply a proper hermeneutic, a proper way of how we read the scriptures or how we read things that are not part of scripture. So I'm not going to read the Book of Enoch. This is just Joel personally. I don't read the Book of Enoch like it's the inerrant word of God. I don't. That's not the purpose of the Book of Enoch. What the Book of Enoch does do for me, though, is give me some great historical information.
Yeah.
It gives me some hyperlinks to be like, wait a minute, this exact word was used in these exact ways. Biblical authors are using the exact same words in the exact same ways. Mm-hmm. That is filling in some gaps over here.
Hey guys, we're going to get right back into this episode, but I wanted to take this moment to invite you to subscribe to our Patreon. We have several videos and we're talking about some of these topics and even newer topics that we're diving deeper on. You don't want to miss these conversations. Head over to Patreon right now. Subscribe.
Well, how does the Book of Enoch describe evil spirits or unclean spirits? This is Enoch 15, 8 through 9. And now the giants, we talked about them, this is synonymous with the Nephilim, who are produced from the spirits and flesh shall be called evil spirits upon the earth. And on the earth shall be their dwelling. Evil spirits have proceeded from their bodies. This is their human body dies. Now, the evil spirits proceed from the bodies because they are born from men. And from the holy watchers is their beginning and primal origin. They shall be evil spirits on earth, and evil spirits shall they be called. Yeah. So, I'm just
there
like,
you go.
Yeah.
I'm just
yeah.
building kind of the case here.
Come
right?
on, come on.
Okay, if this is true, and I'm going to argue that it is true, and there's plenty of scholarship. You can look at Lawrence Stuckenbrook and Anit Reed and Mike for sure in his book Unseen Realm and Demons that trace out all these details, right? If this is the case, when Jesus, y'all, this is fascinating. When Jesus goes in the New Testament and he meets with a demon, specifically an unclean spirit, these demons quake. They panic. They are absolutely freaking out. Look at Mark 5. It says this. Here's Jesus. They come to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as he got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with a chain, because he had often been bound and shackled, but torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs on the mountain, he was always crying out and cutting himself with the stones. This is not a positive scene.
Yeah.
This is horrific.
Yeah.
Right? When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him. Look at the details of the text, right? The physical posture before the Messiah. And he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me?" Look what he calls him. "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." And he begs him, "I beg you, before God, don't torment me." For he had told him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." What's the context of this? The Book of Jubilees actually talks about this, another Second Temple book. It talks about how one of the consequences for these unclean spirits is that they're going to roam the earth in torment and in agony until the Messiah comes to cause judgment.
Mm-hmm.
So just think about this.
Wow.
This is wild, right?
Yeah,
you've got crazy. These unclean spirits.
Wow.
The spirits of the deceased Nephilim, Gibberim, they're homeless. They're homeless. They are in torment because they have felt what it meant to be inhabited, embodied.
Yeah.
Now they're disembodied spirits. They can't, right? But what's fascinating is these spirits can actually possess humans. Why? because they were embodied before.
Got it. Cool.
Okay, so cool, why do they?
Amazing.
I mean, this is
cool info. Cool info.
This is like,
this is like coming out of the fire hydrant, right?
Come on, come on.
So again, I just want us to think, like, from a just rational logic standpoint, why would evil spirits want to inhabit bodies? Because they're in torment when they're not in body. They knew what it meant to be in bodies before.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
Right, and so now they're roaming aimlessly. Now here comes Jesus, and in this moment, I actually have this strong suspicion that the moment Jesus sets his foot on the scene, actually the moment he takes his first breath as a baby in a manger, the supernatural realm is on red alert.
Yeah.
They're freaking out.
Yeah.
They're like, he's here. The anointed one.
Seriously. We try to stop him.
That's so cold.
In a dark, I mean, you know, one of my older houses when I was younger, you turn the light on in the middle of the night and about 30 roaches would go. So the light comes on, darkness is exposed. And it begins to flee. So you're right. It's like now all being seen.
Exactly.
Revealed.
And then this is just the last thing, and I'm curious what you guys think. And all this is, what is the one thing that Jesus does? Like, of all that Jesus does, pretty much everything that Old Testament prophets, judges, characters, figures do. Healing the blind, supernatural kinds of healings that deal with the weather, you know, all that kind of stuff has been done of Old Testament prophets, like the Spirit of God has come upon them. But this is the one thing that Jesus does that is never attested, that is never communicated, that is never prefigured in the Old Testament, demon exorcism. That's the one thing that is exclusive to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the king. When he comes onto earth, he is cutting off heads.
Wow.
And the heads are the heads of these evil spirits, these demonic beings. And it is, he's putting the entire cosmic world on notice.
On notice.
Wow. And then look at what Jesus does. He gives this power and this ability to his disciples. And he sets them out to do the thing that he himself is the only one as the king of the cosmos to be able to have the authority and the power to do. And so it's, again, it's like, Joel, why care about this? And well, should I not call them demons anymore? Well, actually, I'm not so concerned about the terminology as so much about the story.
Yeah.
Because demon, daimonion, is a categorical term, like I mentioned. So you're right in saying that, but I think precision matters. That noticing that the majority of the time, the New Testament authors, they're calling them unclean spirits or evil spirits, is a dot, it's a hyperlink to the origin story of Genesis 6 to let us know that what Jesus is doing is an undoing of the despoiling of the peace of God's good creation. And Jesus is so good. He cares so much that he's not just going to do this abstractly as if, like, you know, I'll just pick and choose it. No, he's going back to the very origin stories of the rebellion of humanity and going, like, I'm going to deal with that issue. Mm-hmm. They've been waiting for this long. Okay, I've got them now, you know? Yeah. And so that's what I think is what's happening and why we should care about demons not being fallen angels. We're going to have a different episode. We're going to talk about fallen angels.
Yeah.
Paul has very precise terminology for fallen angels in the New Testament. A precise term. Powers, authorities, principalities, powers and structures.
So I have a question. You were saying that these Nephilim demons are, their judgment is to roam the earth.
Yeah.
And Luke, that same story, these demons say, do not cast us into the abyss.
Right.
In a way, kind of saying that some of them are there.
Yeah.
Or, like, what is your take on that?
Okay. So, this is so good. So who are the fathers, or who are the parent? Who's the parent of
parents
of the Nephilim, sons of God?
Yeah.
Okay. Very important detail.
Yeah.
The Genesis 6 sons of God are not free. They're not out roaming around hanging out.
Yeah.
Right. We're gonna talk about this in a different episode when we talk about the Deuteronomy 32 worldview. The Genesis 6 sons of God are in chains. In Tartarus.
Tartarus, yes.
So this is that's Tartarus is the Greek word for Hades.
Yeah.
Okay.
Take me, I'm gonna go real deep.
Let's get it. Okay. That's what we hear. Yeah.
The ancient Hebrews understood Sheol.
Okay.
Which is, you know, the residence of the dead, the place where the dead would go, as two parts, two chasms. One, and I'm gonna use the Greek terms for it because it's a little bit easier and clearer. One is the depths of Hades, and the other is Abraham's bosom. This is the Luke passage, right? When the whole thing with Lazarus is happening.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
They're getting this idea from somewhere. Who is in the depths of Hades? Well, Peter and Jude let us know who was in the depths of Hades. Mm-hmm. These actually, I have the
Jude
text.
1:6 or
yeah. Let me. Yep.
Oh,
second,
man.
Yeah, come Second on. Peter 2:4.
Oh, okay.
This is good.
This is Peter. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, this is Genesis 6,
okay,
but cast them into hell, the Greek word here is Hades, and delivered them into chains of utter darkness to be kept for judgment.
Wow.
In 1 Peter, it talks about Jesus who goes to proclaim the gospel to the spirits.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. So like the whole question of what's happening with Jesus on Silent Saturday and Holy Saturday, Jesus ain't being silent.
Mm-hmm.
He's not. There's no silence in the cosmic world
come on,
that Jesus
yeah.
is doing.
Yeah.
His physical body goes into the grave because Jesus is still under. He willingly, in divine humility, submitted himself to the full totality of the incarnation. So what is required of Jesus in order to, in obedience, fulfill this Passover lamb that he is? Well, his human body would go into the grave, right?
Separation mm-hmm. of the spirit.
But his spirit would have to go somewhere. Where does
yeah.
his spirit go?
Yeah.
It goes to where the righteous dead of the Old Testament were waiting. This is why David, in the Psalms, David's like, don't abandon me in Sheol.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
This is Peter actually quotes David in Acts 2. And so what is Jesus doing? Jesus is going into Hades. He preaches the gospel. He's proclaiming his victory. That Greek word, evangelion, it can mean to deliver good news or to proclaim, to celebrate, like a king celebrates. So I just want to give you guys a scene. This is what the scene is. They're in the pits. There is the depths of Hades, which is the holding place for these evil angelic beings, right? They're in bondage. And then there is a resting place for the righteous dead of the Old Testament.
Okay.
They're not in the same place that
yeah.
these fallen,
mm-hmm.
but they are
them, yeah.
being held captive by death. And hey,
yeah.
there's captivity here.
Yeah.
And they're waiting. This is why Abraham, Jacob, why Joseph cares about his bones, right? When Joseph's like, he's dying, and he's looking at his brothers like, y'all, you left me in a pit one time. Do not leave me in the pit of Egypt, right?
Yeah.
Take
yeah.
my bones with you. When you, why is this? Mm-hmm. Because the ancient Hebrews understood that their spirits went somewhere. The place where their bones were buried mattered because it actually helped to determine where their spirit would reside. And so here's Jesus
wow.
proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the good news, and then he leads them out of Hades.
That's
so
crazy.
So the abyss and Hades are interchangeable words?
They're two separate places.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And so right now,
yeah.
huh?
I mean, they can see each other.
And they can see each other.
Like Lazarus,
yeah.
I can't come to you, you
yeah.
can't come
yeah,
to
exactly.
me.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, okay, okay.
And this is, like, and just think, being these fallen angels of Genesis 6, and you're like, oh no. Not only is Jesus whooping the body, the spirits of our kids,
yeah,
right?
He's,
now the people that we were in, you know, like at least we thought Hades got them. They're in a better place than us, but, you know,
still
now he just,
he
they're
there.
Still trapped. Now he went there and he let them out.
Okay. Other question.
Yeah.
It's real quick. It's so funny. So a lot of y'all before known when I got saved, PJ was my youth pastor for a while. And I remember an Easter message. And it was one of those things. Well, kudos to you. You know, those things like you teach all these things and you wonder if people ever remember. I'll never forget PJ teaching this. And if you listen to that last episode, it was like PJ was a youth pastor teaching like end times and demons
go.
And spiritual stuff.
Let's
and
go.
We were all like, you walk in and it's like lightning
yeah.
sounds and all this stuff.
Repent.
And I remember this Easter youth Sunday. And I've quoted this a ton of times and just never credited you, but you heard me ever say this, it was PJ. And to your point, Joel, he would say, you know, man, when Jesus breathed his last breath, body went into the tomb and would always, and I used to get hype listening to this. PJ would always say, yeah, he went down, embarrassed all of the evil spirits
mm-hmm.
and essentially paraded
yes.
people.
Yeah.
And I just was like, I thought that was just like the dopest illustration. It's like, well, what happened during that time? It was like, man, he went in parade. He went and whipped the demons.
He whooped,
whooped
mm-hmm.
their butt down,
yeah.
you know, and took, it was wild. So like the actual illustration or the picture of taking the keys back, essentially.
That's what Revelation says.
Well, yeah.
Right? That he's got the keys of Hades in his hand. How did he get the keys
yeah.
of Hades in his hand?
Well, that's the thing. When you explain Hades, though, like just giving this perspective that you've
yeah.
given us so far, it unlocks so many scriptures. Like,
definitely.
This is what people want to know
mm-hmm.
because they read the word and have no concept perspective, just like the goat example, 9/11, they don't know any of this. So now when you say Hades and these disembodied spirits, and then Matthew 16:18, you're Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail, pointing back to Genesis 6 again.
Yes.
Yeah. You're like, Jesus, everyone around That's there is crazy. Knowing what he's doing the entire time. He's saying, I've come to undo and restore everything that the enemy tried to do back then, which is pervert God's creation.
That's right.
That's all he can do.
That's right.
I mean, this is like a key to unlock so much.
Yeah. And so, and I want to go back and answer your question specifically. So what is my take on why do these unclean spirits, like, why are they fearful? Why do they go into the pigs? Why do then they go into the water? Like, what's happening? The location. Now I want to be clear. So I really, really care about theological honesty.
Yeah.
And so for me, I'm going to do my very best to be like, okay, here's what I can, like, I really feel like the scriptures can just like point us to that we can build a foundation for. Mm-hmm. And there are other things I'm going to say, like, this is a bit more speculative.
For sure.
There's Second
for
Temple sure. literature writing, and there's some thoughts, that lean to this, but take it and process it with the Lord, process it with your pastor.
Yeah.
Ask for the Spirit to give you guidance on this. This is one of those things I would say. The way that the ancients understood the sea was also, one, it's the place of chaos and destruction, right? So we think of the sea today and we're like, hey, that's a great place to do a boat trip. No ancient Israel is like, I'm doing that for fun, right? That's the place of, that's why Jesus on a sea is calming the storms. Everything has meaning, a double meaning to it, right? The sea, the way that they understood it was also a gateway into the abyss.
Okay.
Into that place.
Yeah.
Some of these beings, like the Genesis 6 beings, don't get the opportunity to come in and out. They're bound there, right?
Okay.
But the pain and the agony of getting into that abyss and going into that place of torment is excruciating. So my speculation here is the reason why Legion asked this is because they would rather be embodied by something than nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And while they're embodied by something, they could then go through that passageway.
Okay.
Right?
Wow.
And so that's what I think is probably happening.
For sure.
That takes me to the Revelation verse of Apollyon is the king over the abyss.
Mm-hmm.
And then the beast comes out of the abyss. So are these all just the fallen angels coming back? Yeah. I guess, right?
Yeah, so this will take us into like a whole some of our other episodes.
Okay.
So here's one of the things that I think is happening. Part of this also is your eschatology.
Yeah.
So I want to be also clear on that one is that different people have different eschatological frameworks of how they're understanding the interpretation of the names and the situations and the structures.
Sure.
But I think the benefit of having this conversation is that it gives, regardless of what end times, that word eschatology just means end times study, eschatos meaning last. What it does, the benefit is, no matter what camp you're in, it's going to give us common language.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's going to give us a common origin story to look at. Mm-hmm. So you can still have disagreement in terms of how this is fleshed out, but you can be like, wait a minute, there's an origin story that we should be pulling from, right?
Yeah. Yeah,
so in the Book of Enoch and in the Book of Jubilees and Second Temple literature, you know, for instance, Satan is referred to as Mastema. Right in the Book of Enoch. Well, that's a Hebrew play on words of Satam, which comes from Satan.
Yeah.
Satam.
Yeah.
You know? So you're starting to see a name being leveraged and utilized as a descriptor for a being underneath that.
Mm-hmm.
So when we talk about the origin story of Satan, I'm going to talk a little bit about why all this is important.
Mm-hmm.
I think titles are used in ways, and this is again speculation on my part, because I don't think the scriptures give us a taxonomy on exactly, like, this demon is this general and this demon is this lieutenant, this demon, like, I don't see that. But what I do see is clearly there's infighting even in the demonic realm.
Mm-hmm.
They're trying to get their own position. They're trying to get their own power. And in so doing, I actually think the names can actually change at times. It's kind of like masks that are being handed out and passed around. That's what I think is happening.
Okay. Wow. Good. It's amazing.
That's good stuff.
Yeah.
That's a lot of stuff.
Have you heard anything about, this is some of the questions we get, is the Book of Enoch and then there being two different Enochs?
Yeah. Yeah. So typically the Book of Enoch is split into two parts, Book 1 and Book 2. Book 1 from an archaeological kind of literary, if you do like go into textual criticism and you're really like evaluating the authenticity and how much like reliability we can get, Book 1 is highly authentic, highly reliable. book two gets into some speculation, you know? So the original sources that we have for it are much more damaged. So one of the things that you can find is in your commentaries and when you're reading it, this is like a pro tip that I wish that they taught everybody, but apparently you don't get taught this until you're in your PhD work, which is when I learned about it. I'm like, I can't figure this out. And Mike one day was like, Joel, it's because, and this is what he said. You'll read a text and all of a sudden there'll be a parenthesis
and there'll
be other, right? Mm-hmm. The reason why there's a parenthesis is because there is a fragment missing.
Okay.
So it's either the lettering is damaged, so we don't know what it is, or they're missing letters because of the damage. Mm-hmm. And so that scholar who's doing the translation work is going in and based off of their scholarship, mm-hmm. how the sentence is used in different places, mm-hmm. they'll input what they think, right?
Okay.
So just the amount of brackets in that second book is much higher than that first book just because of, the text criticism piece of it.
Mm.
Awesome. Good.
That's good to know.
Yeah. Like, definitely.
That's wow, man. That's wild. That's a lot. Yeah. Man, I appreciate you saying, man, as you're hearing these things, it's things that you can go to the Lord about, pray about, talk about with your pastor, you know, navigate these things with the Holy Spirit. It's these things, though exciting to talk about, and I don't know about y'all, I've learned and put verbiage and to a lot of awesome things, it still isn't the end all and be all. And so don't get so wrapped up in these topics that essentially you miss Jesus. So that's not the goal or the hope.
To him,
And so, man, we have a ton of episodes.
This is the beginning.
Oh, we just started. I'm like, I need more.
We're going to get into a lot more. I don't know if anybody else has any other questions or anything regarding that. I know we touched briefly just Dr. Heiser and everything that he's done. What is one thing when it comes to y'all's relationship? You're just like, man, what's one thing that you got from him? Maybe the most awesome piece of information.
Yeah.
Maybe the best way that, or the best thing he's taught you to see or view the scripture or interpret scripture or either or, however you want to
I think Mike and I had a lot of disagreements as well. Mike's an Old Testament, or he was an Old Testament scholar that was kind of a purist when it came to the Hebrew. It's going to come up when we talk about Satan, so I'll telegraph that a little bit. But one of the things that Mike taught me was how important humility is in how we approach the scriptures.
Mm.
And for somebody as learned and as just had the credentials that he had, Mike would consistently be like, hey, what do you think about this? Or I just came across this and I'm not quite sure what to do with it. And I'm like, you all like, no, Mike, you tell us what to
right.
And one of Mike's favorite statements, and I've adopted it as my own now, is that Mike's like, hey, I never had a new thought. Like, if anybody's like listening to this right now and you're
so
like,
good.
Wow, Joel had all these new amazing thoughts. No, I did not. There are no new thoughts that are coming from me. All I'm trying to do is be like, hey, God has given us all of his thoughts already. That's what theology is. It's just thinking God's thoughts after him. And I'm just trying to go and retrieve these ancient thoughts that have been neglected for a long time. And so I'm grateful for what you guys are doing at Faith and Friction, because you are retrieving truth for us that is readily available. And we just need trusted voices like you guys to help us process through it. Mike said something he would say. His role is to collect dots, connect dots, and communicate them. And that's kind of
one more time. I like that. I like that.
His goal was to collect dots. They're all in these different places.
Yeah.
Connect them together. See how they work together, and then communicate them out.
That's good. That's good.
I think Mike was the best collector of dots, because he had all of the primaries. He knew where to go, right? And so a lot of my work has actually been trying to all the years of research that he's done is say, okay, he's already kind of collected all of these. Now I'm kind of working on connecting and communicating.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
Did you grow up Christian?
Yeah. So my grandparents, I did, but a unique story. My grandparents were missionaries in India.
Okay.
And so they were converted during the British Raj. So basically the Brits kind of came over, took over India, you know, took our gold and then gave us our land back. We can cut that if you don't want to talk about that. But one of the amazing things that happened in that whole process is the gospel came forth.
Come on.
Yeah.
Right? Like, this is what happens. The gospel comes forth. And this British missionary family, the Slaters, came and they shared the gospel with my grandfather. And my grandfather was saved.
Uh-huh.
And then I just kind of grew up. Very rare for an Indian to grow up in a Christian household.
Were you introduced to this stuff, like the meat of the word early? Or was this something like the Nephilim talk?
So if you want to know the real answer to this,
yeah.
Chi-Chi and I are, I think Chi-Chi, you're still in that group. We're in a group from a mutual friend that's the Marvel Comics.
Oh, yeah. The group. On IG.
Yeah, the real truth is I'm such a nerd. Like my mm-hmm. nerd level has been true from day one, mm-hmm. and that is I've always been fascinated by superheroes. Okay. I've been fascinated by Greek mythology.
Definitely.
I used to watch the Hercules and Xena shows from back in the day. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, I love
that.
with the things she did, you know,
with the little sidekick.
Yes, right?
Oh, yeah. Yes. Oh, yeah.
Right? So here's the thing that was crazy for me, y'all. I realized there is no new thought.
Yeah.
They're not thinking up new things. The story of the Titans, the story of Hercules, things. These all have roots in the biblical text.
It's amazing. Yeah.
They are actually plagiarizing the Bible.
Yeah.
Right.
And they can't figure out how to make sense of it. So they just created new stories based off of what they knew. Is like, there were these beings called the sons of God. How do we make sense of hybrid, half God, half human? Hercules, Perseus, Achilles, you know? Like, that's how we make sense of it. So for me, that was probably the beginning, is that God, I think, has always wired me to I just love that. And then it was until much later, probably not until seminary, where I was working on my MDiv, and I was really struggling with the phrase sons of God. I always viewed the phrase sons of God as being human rulers.
Most do.
Yes. Yeah. And then I met this guy named Michael Heiser. We both worked at a Bible software company.
Oh,
and I would go into his office and try to debate. Can you imagine the punk, arrogant kid, Indian kid rolling into, debating him like, I don't think so. And he just lovingly, humbly walked me kind of through the process. And then I was like, wait a minute. The sons of God are angelic beings.
Yeah.
I have to rethink pretty much everything.
Everything.
You know?
Yeah.
And so that was my more academic journey into this.
Yeah.
And then my dissertation, I have three full chapters on God's household being a two-family household, both a supernatural household and an earthly household that comes together in Eden.
Do you watch Ancient Aliens?
I do.
Okay.
Yeah.
So you like connect the dots there?
I do. I'm
glad you said that. That's a question I have, because you are a Blurry Creature fan, right?
You've been my guys.
Shout out to Luke
and Nate. Shout out to Team Blurry.
Luke and Nate.
So my question is, what is your opinion on aliens and maybe what we're about to see?
Yeah. My opinion is that the world is longing to define and identify things that the scriptures have already communicated.
Come on.
That's so true.
This is why we as believers ought not to be the second, third, coming off the bench, like the sixth man trying to play this game. Mm. Y'all, we should be all-stars. Like, we're already in the game.
Sorry.
It's like Space Jam, the first one, not the second
one.
Right,
right.
You know? No. Okay, and there's a reason for this, that what a lot of people are experiencing, it's actually an inbreaking of the cosmic and natural world together.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The thing is that there are examples throughout all of scripture of this inbreaking taking place, right?
Yeah.
This is Elijah with his servant. They're on a mountain, and all of a sudden, it's like the earthly armies are there, and everybody's panicking, and the servant's like, we're going to die. And Elijah's like, Lord, would you open his eyes? And his eyes are open, and he sees the heavenly host all
everywhere.
Around him, right?
So
imagine that same scene happening now. What would we say? Those are aliens. Well, not necessarily, not at all. And so I think, but we have to recognize that in the cosmic realm, there is good and there is evil.
Correct. Mm-hmm.
And this is why, like, Peter, Paul, like, they're very clear with this. Test the spirits, right?
Yeah.
Like, nobody's running around. The idea of Satan being in red with a pitchfork, you know, like, that is the most absurd, like, the enemy loves that.
Yeah.
The enemy loves that caricature of him, right? Really, this is beautiful. There's a TV show on Netflix called Lucifer. I'm not going to like promote it and say like that's an awesome show that you should watch. But I do think from a theological standpoint, they probably get the persona of Lucifer better than anything else that I've seen. He's like this studly guy who owns a nightclub, and he's devil incarnate.
Yeah.
Like, there you go. Got it.
That's about
right. So I would say that there are words, and what we're seeing and experiencing is the inbreaking of the cosmic and the earthly together. We just need to be very wise in understanding, is this of Yahweh or is this of the enemy?
Mm-hmm.
And really the barometer for that is it the exaltation of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus? Anything less than that, I'm playing with it.
It's good.
Yeah.
So good.
And I think that's why it's important we have these conversations.
Yeah.
You said something important. You said the church has to give context to all this.
Mm-hmm.
Because when all this starts happening, I mean, just imagine a revelation that the world gets of this grand story without the biblical context. And they're seeing, these are aliens. Yeah. These are, it makes sense how the enemy would try to deceive.
Yeah.
And if they say, look, we're aliens, and we, you know, Jesus was one of us, or whatever, this deception can come unless the body of Christ can go, no, look, this is what happened, Genesis 6. So I think what you're doing is so vital for the body of Christ because it gives you a perspective on everything. Like, just what you taught today made me see scriptures differently. In my mind, I'm thinking, oh, that makes sense. That makes sense because it's the right angle on things. And so I think more of the body of Christ needs to know this stuff.
Definitely.
We got to be people of light. We need to know what's happening.
Amen.
Yeah, I think the mantle's been passed to you, the double portion of Dr. Heiser. So it's so good. This information.
So good.
It just causes you to dig deeper into the Word of God, which is amazing.
Which is great.
Yeah.
Final question. So talking about, you know, unclean spirits and evil spirits and differentiating and understanding context of the subparts of a title, if you would. How should the body of Christ think about that in modern day time? Because, you know, it's you see, like you mentioned earlier, Jesus essentially being the first one on the scene to perform an exorcism.
Yeah.
You know, and then empowering disciples to do that. And you see different places in scripture where he sends them out and they report back and like, man, they're casting out, they're doing the thing. And I mean, we probably agree commonly widespread that you don't really hear that as much. Like, you don't, you know, it's not like common conversation where somebody's like, yeah, man, boy, I was at the supermarket yesterday and man, this man had an unclean spirit in him. And I had to show it what's up, exercise that authority by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Like, you don't hear that. And there's some, you know, some bodies and people that would argue that, like, that's not relevant for today. And so whatever you have, what's your framework, or what do you think the body of Christ's framework, perception, you know, what should they be focused on? How does that look for us now?
I'll start with the question for you guys. And this is the question. What part of my statement is not cosmic here? That we believe in a Jesus who is God incarnate, came to earth through the womb of Mary, through Immaculate Conception, lived a perfect life, conquered sin and death through death itself, rose again on the third day, and ascended into heaven.
Right.
That part.
Okay.
That's amazing.
So is it, so like to our friends who are listening that are just like, I just don't know. A friend told me to check out this podcast and or watch this on YouTube, and I just don't know like how to think because I grew up in a context that didn't, I just want to like encourage you, like, the very foundation of our faith is built on the cosmic reality of Christ.
Yeah.
That's good.
Right?
That's good.
Okay.
That's
good. And look at how Jesus deals with this. Jesus is intentional with how he disciples his followers. He gives certain disciples the training. He calls all the disciples to do certain things. He's very pragmatic almost because he doesn't want, there's a story of the disciples coming back like, we couldn't cast out these demons. He's like, well, this requires prayer and fasting. Like he's teaching them, right, what to do.
Yeah.
So here's what I would say to that. We have to also recognize that God is species unique in the sense that he is God and nobody else is like him.
Yeah.
He's the only one who's omniscient. He's the only one who's omnipresent. He's the only one who's omnipotent. Like all those things in all places, all powerful. The enemy is not that. Supernatural beings are not that. They're limited. And this is very important. I want anybody who's got any fear in their heart to hear this. They are limited in space and time, and they're running around with a fatally mortal wound on their body. And that mortal wound was caused by Jesus on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
They know their time is up. Their only option at this point is to bring as many of the image bearers of God down as they possibly can. Now, they also have to be wise and efficient in how they do their work, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I believe that many of these beings, both unclean spirits and the fallen sons of God, are working in systems and structures in order to make the most damage. There's a reason why sex trafficking has gone out of control.
Mm-hmm.
There's a reason why pornography has gone out of control, addictions of all kinds.
Wow.
Think about that.
Yeah.
Think about the systems and the structures that are perpetuating the growth of these kinds of things in the multi-billion dollar industry.
Yeah.
This is horrific. And it is absolutely unwise, and I would go so far as to say foolish, for us as believers to believe that there is not a supernatural element to them, right? Right? Yeah. So there's that part. And then there's another part, you know, we come from different backgrounds and experiences, but, you know, I think we've all heard stories of overseas or like in India or wherever it might be, of 100%. Like biblical events taking place, like a person who is actually possessed and having somebody come in and having the demon cast out, you know, of them. And so I think it takes a lot of wisdom, and I think it takes all of us as believers to test the spirits, to pursue spiritual maturity, to pursue spiritual transformation, so that we are equipped and ready if and when God calls us into whatever scene it might be, that we're not caught like surprised trying to figure out what to do. But I think sometimes the tendency can be to see a demon across every side or every corner, you know, versus just like, okay, let's frame this appropriately. And the framework is they're limited in time and space. They've got to be very efficient, and in that they're extremely dangerous. So let's not be deceived.
Yeah. Right. Oh, that's good. That's good. That's good. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. So man, guys, we have so many more exciting topics, man, that we're going to get to have Joel talk about and we're going to go through. We also have a bunch of awesome topics and conversations coming with Joel on Patreon.
Yeah.
And man, we're going to go a little bit deeper on some things, and we're excited. I know I'm excited to talk about, you know, things in the cosmos. I just want to read a couple of these Patreon topics that are coming because we're excited about them, and we want you to be able to be a part of those as well. One is territorial spirits and cosmic geography.
Yeah.
Come on.
That's crazy. I'm over here like I'm a subscribe myself just to see it twice.
I think they got a coupon code for you.
You know what I'm saying? There's one that's talking, I know you mentioned the sons of God. We're talking about judgment of the sons of God, what that looks like biblically, and cosmic warfare.
Yes.
Oh, that, man.
We're just, one of these episodes would be enough to be like, okay, I need to sit down. I need to go back and reread for like 3-4 hours, 3-4 weeks, all the things. And so we're just excited, man. Yeah. Thank you so much for joining us. If you're not subscribed to Patreon, I promise you don't want to miss these as they come out. Yeah. Click the link in our bio. Go sign up for Patreon right now. Faith and Friction. We'll see you guys over there. Don't miss these conversations. So we're excited.
Yeah.
We're ready.
Thanks, Joel.
Let's go a little deeper. Go process everything that you just heard. You know, go through your notes, open your word out as the Lord. And yeah, we're excited for the rest of it. Amen.
Cool.
Right. Amen.
We'll see you guys next time. If you've been enjoying these conversations with Dr. Joel Mutamale, be sure to check out his brand new book, The Hidden Peace, Finding True Security, Strength, and Confidence Through Humility. Sometimes you may wonder, why do bad things happen to humble people? Well, Joel's going to walk you through these things and so much more in this book. There's so much wisdom that Joel speaks with. As you know, through the podcast you're watching and through other podcasts you maybe have seen or heard of him. And so this book will bless you, guaranteed. So be sure to grab it. Again, that's The Hidden Peace, Finding True Security, Strength, and Confidence Through Humility.